If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, we have been making our way through one of the most ancient of faith statements to what the vast majority of Christ's followers, people who identify as Christians, would ascribe to. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And so we delved a little bit into the history, the origin, the tradition of it, and we have been going phrase by phrase through it. Our way back over the next couple of weeks before we finish this series. Today, I want to take some time to continue this series, and I've titled this message, I Believe in the Future Judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 12 is what we're going to look at, and we're going to be looking at a lot of other verses today, as I really see this as almost like a Bible study as we look at scripture. And this topic in particular is not one that you often hear about too much. I know I didn't. And so it was a wonderful opportunity for me to take a little bit deeper dive and study this past week on exactly what do we as Christians hold to regarding judgment. And I think, just like so many of the other key phrases of the Apostles' Creed, I think we're all over the map in terms of understanding what is this judgment to come. So we'll start with Revelation 20, 11 through 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, from his presence on earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. I think it would be appropriate to pause and to ask the Lord for his help and presence during this time as we delve into his word. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that we have your living words, the scriptures, the Bible, that we can trust is from a God who communicates with us and has preserved your very word in the pages of scripture that is timeless, that is true, that is the standard for life and practice and faith. And so we're so grateful. Lord, there are lots going on in our world, across the country, around the globe, and our hearts break at the violence and the war, and we're just reminded of our limitations, our flaws, and our brokenness, Lord, as humanity. We don't know how to live right, and we don't know how to steward the gifts you've given to us. So we look to you, Father. And we look to your Spirit to lead and guide us and speak to us regarding the things that are already at work by your hand and will, and things that are yet to come. And surely they will happen according to your word. So speak to us, we pray. We invite you, Holy Spirit, illuminate your scriptures to our minds and hearts. Speak to us in these turbulent times. Thank you that you are our anchor, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. When you think about Judgment Day, I don't know about you, but I'm a child of the 80s, and I think about T2, Terminator. Arnold Schwarzenegger, one of my favorite movies of all time. If you've not seen it, if you're younger, it's a pretty good one. And so we have all these different images when we think about Judgment Day. In so many ways, it's almost become like a caricature. in our culture of almost something to almost laugh at or take lightly, this idea of Judgment Day. But as we look at scriptures and we think about in the past 2,000 years of the church, this is something that was talked about greatly and expected and lived in light of the scriptural realities. And so today we are going to reflect and look at scripture, and specifically once again in the Apostles' Creed, this phrase, "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." For the longest time growing up, like many of you, we recite the Apostles' Creed throughout the year in our churches that we grew up in. And I wasn't sure what quick meant. Someone that can run really fast, what exactly is Old English term, which is synonymous for living. When you're quickened, you're alive. And so quick is the Old English for living, for the living and the dead. And no matter what your understanding is of the what we call the end times, what your the fancy term is called, what your eschatology is, I believe probably if we were to take a survey or have a discussion over coffee, we would probably be all over the map in terms of our understanding of the sequence of events that we find throughout the scriptures regarding the end times. Today is not about that, although we will interact a little bit with it. But one thing for sure that we can agree upon is that as Jesus died, was buried, rose again from the grave, ascended to heaven, he promised that he would return. Amen? And that is something that we have been waiting for. And it's fascinating that in the book of Hebrews, the phrase that's used to describe the first advent of Jesus is "in these last days." And so biblically, though we see it as ancient days, in the full scope of time, the first advent of Jesus into our world was really the beginning of the end. And the Bible calls that the last days. And we often think that we must be living in the end times today. These are the last days. Well, they said that during World War II, World War I, when the barbarian hordes were sacking Rome. I mean, they have been saying that throughout the ages. But biblically, the last days began with the first advent of Jesus. And so we look forward to the return of Christ, the true King, and his plan of redemption and salvation will come to completion upon his return. It's fascinating that when you take a deep dive in trying to understand what does the Bible really say about what the Apostle Creed is saying regarding the judgment of Christ, "from then he shall come to judge the quick and the dead," there were so many verses that I had to cut out literally pages of scripture from my notes, because there are so many verses regarding this. And I'm just going to share with you just kind of the tip of the iceberg of some of my studies this past week. We come across a verse like this, Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Acts 17:30-31, let me just read this for us. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed," for Jesus, "and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And once again, we could spend all day here, but you probably want to celebrate Father's Day, so we're not going to do that, of scripture after scripture talking about what is to come upon the return of Christ and the judgment that is going to happen. And we in popular culture when someone passes away, we automatically talk about, oh, now they're in a better place, they're in heaven, they're with their loved ones. And I think in many ways that has influenced the church and Christians to automatically go that direction as well, without understanding that there is a judgment to come. And this is not very popular in our culture, society, and in churches today. But what is your understanding of judgment? Are we who know and love Jesus going to go through that judgment? What is Revelation talking about, the opening pages of Scripture? As all the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, stand before what we call the great white throne. Is that something we're going through? What is these verses talking about? And whether you like it or not, we have fallen into an unbiblical understanding of judgment. We forget about the grace of God available in Jesus Christ, and we almost fall into, I remember studying Egyptology, and this idea that upon death, you're weighed, and if you're basically your good deeds and your goodness outweigh the bad, you'll squeeze into heaven. And this understanding of passing the judgment, in so many ways, when we don't really understand the gospel, we, and often our children and our grandchildren, fall into this idea that, well, I hope I make it in and I'm really a good person. And we go back to our lives and our good deeds, and hopefully there are more good than bad. And we forget that it is solely by the grace of God and Jesus that we can enter into eternity and meet him face to face. And so I guess I just want to challenge all of us in terms of, what is your biblical understanding? What is your theology on the judgment that literally are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses throughout the scriptures that talk about it? And so I hope that today we're just going to touch a little bit upon it. And I want to encourage you to continue to, as students of the Bible, continue to explore and dig deeper. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, following the great white throne judgment that we read about and we opened up in Revelation, verses 14 and 15 say this, you can just listen here. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Churches today don't often like to read and share these kind of verses. We began to really touch upon it when we asked the question, what exactly is this word Hades? Jesus descended down into Hades. What does that really mean? And we made a distinction between Hades as a general term for just death, and then what we're talking about here in Revelation 20 is described by the word Gehenna, the place of final judgment of those who reject Christ. It is not only the destiny of those that reject Christ, but it is also fallen angels that rebelled against God, demons, Satan, and they also will be judged on that last day. And the scripture makes it very clear that what you do with Christ in terms of your response is everything. It's absolutely everything. The demons know this. Matthew 8, 29, and behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Referring to this final judgment, the demons know what's coming. And they were in fear as Jesus casted out demons by his authority and power. Is it time for us to be sent to Gehenna? J.I. Packer reflects on this, because often we have kind of Dante's Inferno, this picture that's often influenced by kind of a medieval theology. But I love what he puts here in helping us understand this. Hell appears as God's gesture of respect for human choice. All receive what they actually choose, either to be with God forever, worshiping him, or without God forever, worshiping themselves. Those who are in hell will know not only that for their doings they deserve it, but also that in their hearts they chose it. For those that do not love Jesus, to be stuck with him for eternity would be hell for them. And so Packer really helps begin to understand that more than this medieval understanding of fire and brimstone and weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is a horrific eternal destiny. But the heart behind it, I think, is captured so well by Packer here. We don't have time to delve a lot deeper, but this, in summary, captures for us this first judgment that we understand as the great white throne judgment, that depending on our response to Jesus, whether our names are written in this Lamb's Book of Life, we see our eternity reflected, our destiny reflected in our response to Jesus. So for the believers, because of Christ, his blood that was shed, that we have been declared and made truly righteous as his adopted sons and daughters, wow, may we every morning praise Jesus for what he has done in our lives. You are not in the Lamb's Book of Life because you're such a swell guy or a great gal, but surely only by the grace of Jesus Christ. So are we done? No. Because the Bible talks about a second judgment that believers will go through. And this is where I think lies in some of the confusion between our understanding of judgment. 2 Corinthians, and there's so many verses, and you can send me pages and pages of it, but we'll look at just a handful for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 2, 6, and 7, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Where the confusion lies in is that we conflate the two judgments. And if you're not too familiar with the scriptures or Christianity, you will almost walk away just looking at these verses as, well, this is no different than the Egyptians or the moralists, that as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad, as long as I'm a decent, good person, I'm guaranteed a spot into heaven and eternal life. That's where the confusion lies in. But these verses are specifically talking about a judgment that believers alone will go through. Their names, by God's grace and the shedding of the blood of Jesus, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But this is an evaluative judgment, not a judgment whether you're worthy enough or good enough to go into heaven. And I think once we clearly understand that there are two judgments talked about in Scripture, and these verses and many, many of them like this are referring to the second judgment that believers will go through, we get greater clarity and understanding between the two and make the proper distinctions. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, listen here. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. A judgment that believers will go through. Not a judgment whether you spend eternity with God and Jesus or not. That is a distinction that is critically important to understand. There is a powerful truth that we find in the scriptures from the words of Jesus Christ himself and the teachers and the church leaders of which we read about throughout the epistles in the New Testament, that there is such thing as biblical reward in heaven. Growing up, I really didn't have too much understanding or heard teaching or messages regarding this. This is called the judgment before the seat of Christ. Some of you are familiar with the term the Bema seat. This is a judgment of reward. This is not about salvation or condemnation, but it is about reward. It is an evaluation of our lives, of how we have lived and how we have served Christ, who have received Jesus and have been saved by his grace. 1 Corinthians 3 is probably one of the more prominent passages that talks about this second evaluative judgment that we will all go through if you are a believer. And I'll just read this. According to the grace of God, given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. And once again, a lot of confusion because we conflate the two different judgments. We think, wow, this is exactly what we alluded to. If my good things outweigh the bad and the testing of fire, then I'm going to make it to heaven. This is for believers. And there's so much confusion about this passage. We could spend several weeks going through 1 Corinthians 3. Some have determined when reading this that this is about purgatory because it talks about fire and judgment. Some believe that this is a temporary place for believers who have unconfessed sin and then they all of a sudden die until God judges that they are ready, they are repentant enough, or their relatives have prayed enough, or have done enough good works to get them out of this temporary place. Throughout the centuries, and some of this may sound ridiculous, crazy, but these are some of the ideas of how the church has interpreted 1 Corinthians 3. This passage is not about the quote-unquote carnal, fleshly, worldly Christian who barely makes it into the heaven by the skin of their teeth. At least I made it in. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what I thought this passage was talking about. That has nothing to do with that. But what it reminds us is that our lives, our works for Jesus, our ministries, our service to him that all of us who are saved are called to do will be evaluated. This is the second judgment that we're talking about that is distinct from the great white throne judgment that we find in Scripture. And Paul, as he is laying this out for us in 1 Corinthians 3, has a vision of Solomon's great temple, the Solomonic temple. And in Malachi 3, and this idea that there is a refining fire of judgment that all of our lives will go through. Commentator, New Testament theologian Sampras says this. Go to the next slide. Only those Christians who worked with, quote unquote, gold, silver, and costly stones, unquote, will have anything to show for their labors. It's talking about as we live our lives and as we serve Him, how are we building the kingdom of God? Are we doing it in our own human power and strength and our own wisdom to bring ourselves some measure of glory? Or are we truly building it upon the wisdom and heart of God Himself and the cross? And it is only those things that will survive this evaluative fire of judgment. Once again, this is not about whether you are allowed into heaven or not. This is for believers. Our eternal destinies have been set. Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It is paid in full." Tetelestai. And we talked about that last Sunday. All, even the most saintly of saints, have lives and ministries of mixed motives and of sin and our flesh. Even the best of us, some of our works will be burned up. And yet, as we think about 1 Corinthians 3 and we begin to think about this second judgment evaluation, it really causes us to evaluate how we are living our lives and how are we building the kingdom of God in our lives in these present times and for this generation and the next. It is a wake-up call. We are called to build lives and ministries and our church of such enduring quality when it is built upon the rock of Christ. We need to always have that lens on. Jesus talked a lot about this in a series of parables on the Mount of Olives. Do you remember that? The young maidens going to the wedding banquet, and then it was time, and they quickly had to get going, and they missed the boat. The parable of the sheep and the goats, the parable of the talents. In all these, there was a sudden return of the Lord, and there was reward and judgment that followed. Why is Jesus teaching this? Do we just ignore it and, well, I'm saved by grace and that's it? Why is there this reward and judgment throughout the teaching of Jesus? We are reminded also in the midst of them, when we look at the scriptures, that this evaluation, this judgment, is also indicative of a future vindication of things that we have truly done with the heart for the Lord that others may not have noticed or understand or even misunderstood. Even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name when no one else sees will be recognized and rewarded. Even our loved ones that are close to us and know us often misunderstand and misinterpret the way we live our lives and our actions and words. But judgment is one where not only are things that were done for our own glory and our own wisdom burned up, but also there is a recognition of the things that we have done because of our love for Jesus that will be recognized. And so even though the rest of the world has no idea what you're doing in Jesus' name, Jesus sees and He knows and He will recognize and reward. Isn't that encouraging? That we don't always have to be understood, but we know God is watching and He sees and He will encourage us in the end. So judgment works both ways. Some of us, including myself, have trouble with reward. And you know, I'm just thankful I could be with Jesus in heaven for eternity. And why reward? And is that, that sounds so unchristian to seek after reward and recognition. I just want to be a humble servant, put my head down and just serve Jesus. I don't have to be recognized by anyone. But there is something to this that we see that even Paul strives for. And part of it, I think, is found in Revelation 4, 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Crowns are the reward. The elders representing the church, the saved, the righteous, they've been rewarded and recognized. And what do they do with it? They take their crowns off and lay it before the feet of Jesus. Our rewards are not just for ourselves or to boast, but that we have something to give back to Jesus and give him the glory and honor. It's only by your grace that I was able to do these things, and I humbly submit it back to you. And so as you strive for a reward, as you strive for living a life that recognizes Jesus, know that as you will be recognized one day, it just takes that reminder of what's going on here, that all our rewards are given back to Jesus, so that all glory and honor goes back to him. So we are to strive for it so that through it we can give honor and recognition. I would hate to not have any reward to give back to Jesus. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. What a powerful image and understanding of taking crowns of reward and casting it back to Jesus. Ultimately, it's not about our recognition, but it's about taking what God has done, allowing us to serve him, and giving him honor and glory by returning the crowns before him. There is so much more that we can begin to unpack, but just a few application and thoughts, and we'll get ready to wrap up here. When we think about judgment, because none of us, as far as I know, have died and come back from the grave, sitting here this morning, there is kind of the great unknown of what our experience will be like beyond the grave. And I think often it can cause a lot of anxiety and fear. All of us have it because it is the great unknown. And yet, we're reminded as we go back to the message of the gospel that if we have Christ, we have no need to fear. Amen? If we have Christ, we have no need to fear. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus' own words in John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have Christ, we have no need to fear either judgment, because he is our life. If we have Christ, we have no need to fear. Do you have Christ? It's something that every day we need to ask ourselves, to examine, where am I in my relationship to God? Who knows when our last day is? But if you have Jesus, you have no need to fear or be anxious. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you aren't sure, make sure today. Come to faith. Embrace him. Follow him. love him. We'll pray together in a few moments. Secondly, sometimes in the stress and busyness of life, and I do this too, we revert back to, well, as long as I make it through the fire, I'm happy. As long as I'm saved and I'm good and pray the sinner's prayer, I'm good, and I don't care about crowns, rewards, none of that stuff. Just make sure I get into those pearly gates. But as we have looked at just a few verses of Scripture, our service to Christ really, really matters. There's no such thing as a vacation or retirement from serving Jesus. Jesus cares deeply about not only our souls to be saved, but he cares deeply of how we are building the kingdom of God and serving him in ways both big and small. And this evaluation, this judgment for believers should encourage us to be reminded that our service to Jesus really matters. How is your service to Christ today? It is really important, to the point that Jesus talks about this multiple times. We find as well as the Apostle Paul and throughout the pages of Scripture. Thirdly, heavenly reward is to be celebrated. And we have this idea, and I grew up with this as well, that sounds so prideful and anti-Christian, and I definitely don't want to, I just want to be humble, put my head down, and just serve Jesus. But we see, and I've read several verses that allude to, that we should celebrate and seek and do our best to serve Christ with that which is valuable to us, based on his wisdom, his power, and his strength. Heavenly reward is to be celebrated, because then we have something to give back to Jesus and honor him. Anything that we have done, it's because of Jesus, and we have something to point back and give God glory. Heavenly reward is to be celebrated. Versus, we often have this twisted idea that that is sinful and evil, but why does Jesus teach on this so often? And why do we see the Apostle Paul also urging us to live a life worthy of the gospel as we think about heavenly reward? And fourthly and finally, before we draw an end to our time here, sin defrauds our God-given opportunities to serve him. When we are immobilized because the allurement of sin and temptation and shiny things outshines our love and desire for Jesus and his kingdom and his church, it defrauds what life is truly all about. And we miss out because no longer does that become attractive to us, but we chase the things of the world that are going to burn up anyways. Take sin seriously in our lives, because when we don't, we are missing out every day on opportunities to serve him in a way that lifts up his name and impacts others for the kingdom of God. Sin defrauds our God-given opportunities. It is not just dark things that we are doing intentionally, but when we don't deal with our brokenness, when we don't deal with our wounds, when we don't deal with our pain, that is also sin. Because God wants to heal us and renew us and give us new life that we can go and serve him in the God-given opportunities to impact this world for Jesus. Sin defrauds our God-given opportunities. And so as we draw an end to our time together this morning, may we be encouraged by God's word, as we're reminded of a little bit of a clear understanding of what our forebears meant when Jesus is referred to as the judge of the living, the quick, and the dead. I end our time together with the writing of Charles Wesley. Some of you know this song. You don't have to get up and sing it. But lo, he comes with clouds descending, thousands, thousands saints attending. Swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah. Christ appears on earth to reign. This is right around the corner in these last days. Jesus will come to reign on earth and come as the judge of all things. May you run to Jesus if you aren't sure where you are with God. May we evaluate our lives of how we are serving him today. May we be eager to build the highest quality of our lives to serve him, of our time, our talent, our treasure. And may we always take what we have as we prepare ourselves to take reward and point back to Jesus and say it's all because of him. A few thoughts regarding the phrase, Jesus who will come to judge the quick and the dead. Let's pray together. Will you join me in a word of prayer as we close out? Jesus, if we aren't sure where we are with you, Lord, would you prompt anyone, even this morning, as we think about the surety of your word, that there is judgment, and that as long as we have Jesus, we have nothing to fear. If you aren't sure, would you pray with me, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want to be right with you. Thank you for the cross. You have died for my sins. And I believe and receive your gift of eternal life. You are my Lord and my Savior. Save me from my sins. Help me to know that I can be with you forever. Lord, I pray for the rest of us who are your children that we would take time to seriously allow your word to evaluate the ways in which we are building your kingdom and serving. May we catch a vision of how important it is to strive to build with the highest quality of things based upon your wisdom and your strength and your grace. And I pray that as we build, that we would seek the heavenly reward in order to give that back to you, that your name will be lifted and glorified through all the ways you've allowed us to serve you all the days of our life. And so we give you thanks. I pray that Trinity Covenant Church will be a church that will build the kingdom of God based upon the wisdom and heart and power of Jesus Christ in a generation that is lost, hurting, and dying apart from you. And so thank you for these reminders. Help us, Lord, to not only listen, but to be doers of the word. That is our prayer. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.